Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation this morning is the epistle lesson read before in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, which I would read again as follows. Be ye, therefore, followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Let's find the text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Redeemer, beloved hearers of his wonderful word, have you ever wondered just why we Christians observe a church year and church calendar with all of its seasons, special festivals and services, liturgical colors and symbols? Actually, way back in ancient times already, many of our customs and forms began to take shape not as a system for the sake of a system, and certainly not to bind the consciences of Christians to outward ceremonies not commanded of us in God's Word, but simply to serve us as orderly reminders of significant days and occurrences in our Savior's life here on earth and during his work for our redemption. Then down through the centuries, while the church was still playing a truly central role in people's daily lives, these forms, these symbols and special days continued to remind Christians not only of their external heritage here in this world, their religious heritage, but also of the great blessings that were theirs as children of God, as citizens of heaven. And why are such reminders still important today? Why do we bother, for example, with such externals anymore today, and why do we teach them to our children? Oh, it's because more than ever before, people are so busy in their daily lives and in their occupations that they tend to forget. They tend to lose sight of, and they take increasingly for granted the matters of their spiritual life, of their church life as Christians. That is why we teach the church calendar and the church year our children, so that they get into the habit of having these important spiritual things right up before their mind's eye day by day. The season of Lent, for example, with its purple color, with its symbols of Jesus' passion, and with its somber music, are to remind us of our sins and what they cost our dear Savior, so that we appreciate more and more his redemptive work for our salvation. And that is also why this particular text was chosen for our meditation on this third Sunday in Lent, chosen hundreds of years ago already to be considered, so that Christians could plainly see the connection and blessed relationship between our Savior's passion, his suffering and death for the sins of the world, the ultimate sacrifice of his love for us, the connection between his love and our lives of Christian sanctification, our lives of holiness here in this world, as the redeemed, and therefore as the grateful children of God. Indeed, as we will see from this text this morning, it is the love of Christ that is our real motive for leading a life of holiness. For it is that love of Christ that moves us, first of all, to follow God, walking in love toward him and toward one another. And it is that love of the Lord Jesus that moves us to flee from wickedness, avoiding the works of the flesh. The apostle exhorts us, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." In this wonderful epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has already showed them how God had chosen them from before the foundation of the world to come to faith and to be his children by faith in Christ Jesus, their Savior. How he had saved them alone by his grace through faith in that loving Savior, totally apart from the works of the law. And how he now wanted them to dwell in unity together, unity in faith, and unity in newness of life as his workmanship, his product, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. For all those reasons, Paul now says, "Be ye therefore followers of God." Not as slaves, but as dear children. Well, we've already seen from previous epistle meditations thus far that we can never achieve perfection in this life with regard to our newness of life and sanctification. But we are to follow after, we are to press toward the mark, we are to keep striving ever better to improve in sanctification. And why? Because we are God's dear children, Paul tells us. And just as children, normally speaking, try to imitate their fathers, particularly when the fathers are walking in the paths of righteousness as examples to their young ones, even so we, as God's adopted children in Christ Jesus, should follow his steps. And how do we follow? by walking in love, walking, by moving forward, by progressing in the imitation of Him who is the very epitome of love, who is love, love itself. As the Apostle John tells us, God is love. And if we could indeed love perfectly, as He wants us to, we could, in that event, keep His holy law perfectly. For the Bible says, love is the fulfilling of the law. But just because we sinful human beings, because of the perverseness of our flesh, can never achieve that kind of perfection, does not mean, however, that we should just sit back and do nothing. For if that were the case, we would no longer be acting like God's children, but we would be acting like lazy, rebellious children who are in need of divine discipline. And yet, as we see from our text, it is not the threat of divine discipline that causes us to follow after God. It's not the threat of divine discipline that moves us to walk in love, as if God's law in its fierceness is the motive for Christians to whip them into shape, as it were. For while the law is to be our perfect standard of what is right and wrong, according to God's law, of what is loving behavior, according to His expectation, and although the law must be used at times to curb our perverse flesh, yet it is always the gospel of Jesus' great love for us poor sinners that moves us. Paul says here in the plainest of terms, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And the Apostle John echoes that precious truth, writing in his first epistle, we love Him because He first loved us. Jesus says, if ye love Me, keep My commandments. And here in verse 2 is the Lenten theme, which spells out just how much the Lord Jesus loved us. Paul says, Christ hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Here the Apostle Paul speaks in a picture of the priestly office in the Old Testament. How the priests in the temple offered animal sacrifices on the altars there for the sins of the people, as types or pictures of Christ's one offering for sin as the Lamb of God upon the tree of the cross. Pictures of Christ's one sacrifice, which was payment in full for the sins of the whole world. And just as those Old Testament sacrifices, those burnt offerings, were represented to the people as having an aroma or savor in their smoke, pleasing to God in heaven, pleasing to the nostrils of God. So Christ's perfect sacrifice, to which all of those sacrifices merely pointed in prophecy, His sacrifice was so pleasing to God, such a sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils, that He was moved to forgive the sins of the whole world, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He was moved by Christ's sweet-smelling sacrifice to reconcile the whole world of sinners unto himself. Now says the apostle in our text, be ye therefore, because of that loving sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children. And we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Paul writes to the Colossians. And we should walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. How could we even think of doing less in gratitude to our dear Savior for his great love to us? There, my dear hearers, is the real an overriding motive, an incentive for us Christians to lead a life of holiness. Walking in love, not only in love for God, but also in love for one another, as we heard the other Sunday, walking in charity, the greatest of all Christian virtues, which Paul calls in Colossians chapter 3, the bond of perfectness. But that love of Christ our Savior should move us not only to bring forth positive fruits of faith in love toward him and one another, but it should move us also, as we see in the second place, to flee from wickedness and to avoid the works of the flesh. St. Paul continues in our text, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, as is appropriate for the saints of God. Such behavior is completely out of character with a Christian's profession and life of godliness. Neither filthiness of any kind at all in our lives, nor foolish talking, foul and filthy language of any kind, nor jesting, telling dirty jokes, or dirty stories, all of which, Paul says, are not convenient, which word in the original Greek really means not appropriate for those who walk in love, for those who follow God. Not appropriate at all, but rather giving of thanks. Thanks to God for his grace and mercy to us in Christ our Savior. Thanks to God for his love for us and for all mankind in reconciling us unto himself. Doing the otherwise impossible of making the ungodly righteous in his sight. So all forms of lewd behavior, from fornication, having sex outside of marriage, or any sexual activity outside of marriage, to reading filthy literature, to watching filthy films, videos, online sites, to engaging in lustful, offensive entertainment, to telling lewd stories and dirty jokes, and to show ourselves to enjoy them as we listen to them, to show ourselves to be an eager audience for them, as well as covetousness. Notice how he links this sin of covetousness in with these gross outbursts of sin against the sixth commandment. Paul says, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Because the sin of covetousness is that by which a man makes himself his own God, Paul says. The love of Christ should keep us from doing and enjoying all such things. They are not convenient. They're not appropriate. Why would we do them in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, right up in his face? Well, that's exactly what we do when we do and when we engage in any of it at all. Because the Lord knows all things. And he even knows our hearts, out of which proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Should not Jesus' great love for us stop us short of engaging in such things? So that we say with Joseph of old, how can I? How could I? Why would I do such great wickedness and sin against God? Sin against God, my Savior. Sin against the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of my soul. How could I? For this ye know, Paul says, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. People who live in such sins habitually, without repentance, and unwilling to amend their sinful lives, will not go to heaven when they die. For these are not simple youthful indiscretions which should be just overlooked and excused as being what so many psychologists today call normal behavior. Doing what comes naturally. They are grievous sins against our just and holy God. They are a slap in the face to our dear Savior who loved us so much that he chose us to be a special people, zealous of good works as the evidence of our confidence in him. Let no man deceive you with vain words, Paul warns us. For because of these various things, which he just listed, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. Anyone who minimizes the gravity of such sins is a deceiver and a vain talker. He not only doesn't know what he's talking about, he expects other people to listen to his empty words and to continue in sin as if God's grace should abound. Don't get involved with such people if you value your soul. For ye were sometimes darkness. Sometimes, at one particular time in your life, you were darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Behave yourselves as if you are in the light and you know what the light is. Certainly, before people are brought to saving faith in Christ Jesus, before they are converted, and appreciate the Savior's great love to them, they live in darkness, and they walk in works of darkness. They don't know any better, because that's what they are by nature, ignorant of the light. But we who by God's grace are now light in the Lord, enlightened by His Holy Spirit, converted by Him through the precious means of grace to spiritual light, you and I have no business anymore living like unbelievers. Why not? Oh, again, my dear hearers, not because of God's wrath against sin. Not because we fear His wrath, but because of Jesus' love for us. Because He bore for us the punishment that we deserve because of our sins against God's holiness and against His law. He bore the very punishment of hell for us as our substitute. Could there be greater love than that? Be ye therefore followers of God, beloved brethren, as dear children, not cringing slaves, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us. So unselfishly, so lovingly, so compassionately, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God grant to each and every one of us this real, this overriding, this powerful incentive and motive by our Savior's great love for us, the shedding of His precious blood to cleanse us from all of our sins, to make us God's dear children and heirs of everlasting life. God grant us that motive to follow God in our life here in this world and to walk in love, as the Lord Jesus loved us. For His sake, we pray to the Lord through the psalmist, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit, a right attitude within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in your loving Savior unto life everlasting. Amen.